around very often. And a bit rusty, so we've introduced the split messages, and I was saying before, you know, there's a very fine line between a siege and a long sermon. So mine will be the short one and Clyde's will be Clyde's will be the long one. All right. It's interesting as we look back at the lessons from the wilderness, and I've been thinking about it lately. It's probably not the season to be doing it, but I think there's always lessons in the wilderness scenario that we can learn from, and hopefully today we'll pick up one or two or three. Life is a series of choices. We make our choices and our choices make us. We make our decisions, and if we make good decisions we become successful, and if we make bad decisions we're not. Every decision has a consequence, and the potential for error is great because we're human beings and we're not perfect. And so it seems to me our understanding of God's word is important. We need God to guide us and strengthen us each and every day. And there are times when we read a scripture, and we've read it multiple times before, and we miss bits. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered a few lately that has quite surprised me. We read the scripture and we miss a key word or two, and it changes everything in terms of your responsibility. And one such example is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. And the Apostle Paul's writings often demand a careful reading to ensure we gain a full impact of his teaching. And in Philippians 2:14, he gives us a simple instruction. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we gloss over two very incisive, intrusive words. All things. Yes, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But it's easy to gloss over this command without hearing those two words, all things. Do all things without grumbling. Yes, all things. Traffic jams, long queues, wake up with a sore throat, receive criticism, pay a parking fine, discipline your kids, changing a flat tyre, computer meltdowns, and do everything else without one murmuring word. Now, we live in an environment that's grumble town, really. How do we address this issue? Because it says, do all things without grumbling. And we could be like the disciples when Christ was explaining what was happening. And they heard the words. And in John 6:60, they said, it's too hard. We can't do it. And they walked away. Many of us wake up grumpy, ready to grumble and move through our days murmuring at a great variety of objects that get in our way. We dress it up in nicer words, venting, being honest, getting something off our chest. But God knows what we're doing, and if we really think about it, so do we. Grumbling is the hum of a fallen human heart, often a hallmark of a Christian's indwelling sin. And that makes non-grumblers, people who don't grumble, a peculiar people in the world because, as Paul goes on to tell us in verse 15 of Philippians 2, he says, those who do all things without grumbling burn like great suns in a world of darkness. Now, we're to be lights in the world. But we're not just lights here. If we are able to present ourselves in that framework without grumbling, we burn like great suns in a world of darkness. How great is that light? How great is that example for others to follow? I was watching an episode of that A House in the Country, is it? And the people go through and they look at the house and they look at the good things and they look at the bad things. And one particular one I was watching there, no matter what the person was shown, it was a woman too, I have to say that. was complaining. Oh, that wouldn't fit, that wouldn't suit. And her husband was trying to look at the positive things, and it was so refreshing to hear him counterbalance it with the, oh, that kitchen's too small. No, but we could change that around and this could fit and it would all look good. You know, some people have that capacity to be able to see through the negatives. So we too have to think about ourselves in this light. Are we examples in a world of darkness in the way we conduct ourselves in our thinking? Now, Paul's use of the word grumbling takes us back to the desert between Egypt and Canaan, where we meet an experienced group of complainers and grumblers. What do their 40 years in the wilderness teach us about grumbling? Primarily, that grumbling is not a good choice. It's not a good choice. They teach us that grumbling is discontent made audible. The heart's discontent escapes through the mouth. It is the sound we make when we have a strong craving or desire we do not have, and we begin to grow restless, as it was for the Israelites. Numbers 11, verse 4. I'll read through these quickly. You might just want to jot down the scriptures and check it out later for yourselves. But Numbers 11, 4 reminds us, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat. Now, we know that they were being fed manna, but that wasn't enough. They had a craving for something more. Psalm 106, verse 14. 106 in Psalms, verse 14. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. Now, the object of our craving need not be evil. Oh, and often it isn't. The Israelites, for example, reached for pleasures quite harmless. And in themselves, food and water, Exodus 15, 24, 16, 2, to 3 and 17, verse 3, a safe passage to the promised land, Numbers 14, 2 to 4, comfort, Numbers 16, 41. But you see, it wasn't wrong to desire these things. They were their needs, but the desire for these things somehow turned bad. They wanted them sooner than God chose to give them. They wanted them more than God himself. And so too with us. We want a relaxing evening at home, but we have a call that requires us to help someone in need. We want a really rewarding job, and we're stuck in a mindless existence of a role that is mind-numbing. How do we respond in those situations? And we need to think about it, because it's so easy to fall into a habit. And we say, unfair, says a voice within. That's not right. Desires become expectations. Expectations become rights. And instead of bringing our disappointment to God and allowing his word to steady us, we let unmet desire fester into discontentment and we grumble. But note, grumbling is more than discontentment. It is also the voice of unbelief. We grumble and complain when our faith in God's good purpose falters, unwilling to trust that God is crafting this disappointment for our good. But you see, we only have eyes for the pain that is now, that is with us, that is here and in the here and now. Our wilderness journey has a purpose, just as God had a purpose for the Israelites. We face all kinds of trials and testing that put us under great pressure. And we know many are the afflictions of the righteous. But through it all, we learn that only God and his great love and mercy can bring us through it. When the Israelites finished burying the last of the wilderness generation, Moses revealed God's purpose for their wilderness trials in Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16. God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. Why? That he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. See, they grumbled against their own good. God had already told them after their first grumbling episode. In Exodus 15, after 3 days, they found no water in the wilderness of Shur. And in verse 24, they grumbled and cried out for water that was drinkable. So a tree was thrown into the water and God made it drinkable. And in verse 25, there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. In verse 26, and he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." A choice. Trust and rely on God, or follow their own ways. It doesn't take long for grumbling to become habitual, and the rest we know is history. Our own grumbling, likewise, relies on an interpretation of God, ourselves, and this world. Which is utterly out of step with reality. What we live in is not reality. God is reality. We live in an unreal world. And so we've got to come back to God to get a refocus. And our vigilance is vital. And we often fail to rely on God for a whole variety of reasons. Time, pressure, lack of faith. You see, it's not trust in God in the bad times, it's trust in God all of the time. And we know that Satan is desperate to separate us from our Father. The fact is, however, like all temptations common to man, the temptation to grumble always comes with a way of escape that you may be able to endure. Philippians 2, 14 to 15 reminds us of that. But how? What do we need to do? How can we confront our own tendencies to murmur, grumble and complain and amazingly do all things without grumbling? How do we do it? Let's consider 3 points this afternoon. 3 points for you to consider that I hope will be helpful. Number one. Repent of wayward desires. Repent of wayward desires. When we do recognise this condition in us, stop and ask ourselves a question. What am I wanting right now more than God's will? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And it pulls us up short. What craving for me has become more important than God's commandments? Grumbling does not spring from us because of a problem out there. It doesn't create a problem for us at all. No outward circumstances compel us to complain or grumble. The same apostle who said, "Do all things without grumbling," was in chains for the gospel as he wrote. Yet Philippians is underscored, if you go through Philippians and you read the book, it's underscored by Paul's gratitude and his thankfulness, despite or in spite of his situation that he found himself in. And more than that, at the centre of Paul's letters is a saviour who humbled himself to the point of death, even a death on a stake without one murmur, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's read there. "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Jesus Christ had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in all human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." God has given us everything we need to let go of grumbling. Even in prison, even on the road to our own execution, in addition to recognising our grumbling, we need to repent of those wayward desires that would keep us from saying with Paul, it is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honoured in our body, whether by life or by death, whether by comfort or disappointment, whether by hope fulfilled or hope deferred. Philippians 1 verse 20. So the first point simply says, repent of wayward desires. Second point, remember God's words of life. Because our grumbling relies on false interpretation of reality, we need God to reinterpret our circumstances for us. Makes sense. Therefore, as Paul says in Philippians 2:16, we put away grumbling by holding fast to the words of life. Hold fast implies effort and attention. Grumbling and complaining will rarely flee if we merely wave around vague thoughts of God's goodness. We need to take specific words from God and with ruthless intensity hold on to them tighter than we hold on to our words of discontentment. You just can't say, I think I need to do this. There's got to be a plan where you immerse yourself in the reality of God's word. What words should we hold on to in these moments? Any that confront our inner clamour of voices with the truth of God's abundant goodness. Let's consider but a few. You might want to write these down. God's goodness in Psalm 31:19. These words encourage us. These words are the fuel that lifts us up. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of all those who take refuge in you. And yeah, there are times when we need to take refuge in God. We all have been through the hard times and we don't know what's ahead, but we know that there are refuges in God. Hold fast to that, that God's greatness is goodness. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5 reminds us of our benefits in Christ. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And 1 Peter 1, 3-9 reveals the brightness of our future. Incredibly uplifting scriptures. We've got to focus our minds on these words that will restore when we become downtrodden. It's 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in praise and honour when Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And let's read in James 1, verses 2 to 4, where we talk about God's sovereignty over trials. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And in Psalm 19, verses 9 to 11, the encouragement to adhere and obey. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them is great reward. And in context of Paul's command in Philippians 4:19, he says, glorious riches for every need are ours in Christ. We need to believe that. We need to believe that. So the second point is, remember God's word of life. And the third point of the three, respond to God in faith. Respond to God in faith. Finally, we take these words and we turn them back to God, who is our very present help. And a very effective means of communicating with God is to talk about Scripture, to quote Scripture, because you're speaking God's language. He knows that that's being written on your heart, and he will write it on your heart. So we take these words that we've read and we turn them back to God, who is our very present help. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of need. In other words, replace grumbling with its righteous opposite, prayer. Every decision to grumble is a decision not to pray, not to pour out our hearts to God, not to draw near his powerful throne of grace. Every decision to pray is a decision not to grumble. We take it to God, and God works with us. Now I can hear you saying, yes, but even in prayer, the battle continues. Our minds wander to whatever personal circumstances have agitated us. But we need to be persistent. We need to persevere. We need to keep bringing our mind back to focus on God, who will bring us to completion. That's a promise. You know, sometimes we react in certain ways and we forget. God's there watching all the time. He's ever present. And we forget that. And we respond in a very kind of way. No, we can't do that. Because Philippians 1 verse 6 simply says this. It's Philippians 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can guarantee that. That's what he says, and God does not lie. It takes time, but grumbling and complaining cannot remain. We must replace it with gratitude, with humility, with faith, and with praise. It's a good choice.